be reading from John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Know ye, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you.
In terms of a progression, we've had the Lord Jesus as the light of the world and as the good shepherd, and now he is the true vine. He is the vine, we are the branches. And we might look at chapter 10 as the real core expression of our security in Christ. Chapter 9 showed us the development of understanding to realize that. Chapter 15 is, perhaps you might say, the result of understanding our security in Christ. Chapter 15 also emphasizes the in Christ aspects of our faith, that it is completely connected with him. But now for a different purpose, not only just for the satisfaction of our hearts and the certainty of our standing before God because of him, but now also that we are connected with Christ, and that is the only way that the Father is glorified. It is the only way for fruit to be seen in the life of the believer, and it is the only way, fruit is the way for Father to be glorified. So we want to see now, as a result of our security in Christ and the result of knowing that our position is there with him, how a believer can be useful to the Lord Jesus by showing him, representing him in this world. He is now with the Father and we are here on the earth. We might just make a connection that he said he is the true vine in verse 1 of this chapter. The Gospel of John began in chapter 1 saying he was the true light. He's also called the true bread from heaven. He's the true God in 1 John. And these emphasize that there's no other place where there is going to be reality. It suggests that there probably are other supposed vines, but the Lord Jesus is the true vine, the one where there is going to be a flowing of spiritual life for the believer to be able to make progress and to carry out the result of this assurance and security, this secure position in Christ. Carry out real, definite results of that relationship. Just to look at where our goal is, this verse that we closed with, verse 16, that your fruit should remain. It's also this word abide, that for our fruit should also be lasting fruit. We abide in Christ. There is fruit. These are two points of emphasis in this chapter, as no doubt we'll speak of, the abiding and the fruit, and then that the fruit itself has the character of abiding and remaining, lasting fruit, fruit that really matters for God. Just another note again about our comments. It's been requested that some of us could probably stand to speak a little bit louder. I don't mean stand physically, but it would be helpful to speak a little bit louder. So if you don't see your neighbors cringing, probably it means you should be a little bit louder. That was the suggestion. So if your voice tends to be a little lower, remember that we're not just speaking to those near the first couple of rows, but that we're speaking to a large room, so we might have to just freeze our voices a little bit. So may the Lord help us as we continue to look at these scriptures, continuing with I am the true vine.
The nation of Israel was a choice vine brought out of Egypt, became a degenerate plant. They brought fruit unto themselves. So what they should have been, the Lord Jesus was. He was that true vine. I'd like to make observation, too, in verse 2. The Father's a husband, and we know that. But verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifts it up. He doesn't take it away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifts it up. Mr. Vine, in his dictionary, brings that out in several different places. If it was taken away, I'd probably already be taken away. And you were too. So he lifts up so we can get the blessing and bear fruit. Anyhow, that's just a thought. So that's real security, isn't it? You're not taken away, but you lift it up so you can bear fruit.
Reference to Israel being a vine is in Isaiah 5 and
Hosea,
and also Hosea, yeah, in Psalm 80. So it's a reason the Lord would contrast that with who He is. He is the true vine, as was mentioned in the introduction. He's different in that He's not only the true vine, He is the one that can supply what is needed to bear fruit for the branches. He's not just there for Himself.
We have seen the Lord laying down His life on one aspect was for the sheep, the other side of it was for the pleasure of God. And just to clarify what is the true vine might speak of, it is always helpful to go to the book of Judges in chapter 9 when they came to the vine. And it said the trees came to the vine and they said, "Come and rule over us." And the response of the vine, "Would I leave my position, if you will, that cheereth God and men?" So the true vine, you might say, for the speaks of the Lord Jesus as the one who cheereth God and men. Because there's no question the believer, when it talks about the sense of security, that there's something that needs to cheer us in the way. Something that should supply us with a measure of joy and cheerfulness until we reach the land, until we reach heaven. And the Lord Jesus is such a supply to you and to me. He is the true vine, the genuine vine that will cheer the heart of God and that will cheer man as well. So it's something that we need to take hold of as far as the vine is concerned.
So you're saying that the vine has
The Father's interest of heart predominantly, because the Father desires, just as in John 4 He desires worshippers, here in this sense the Father is desiring fruit, so that the Son, so Christ is available to bring in that fruit for the satisfaction of the Father's heart.
There's a passage in Luke 13, you might just turn to Luke 13 verse 6 through verse 9 about Israel and about the Lord's 3 years earthly ministry to them. Luke 13, verse 6. He spake also this parable: A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. When the Lord Jesus came upon earth, there was no fruit for God. Then he said to the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years, what 3 years? His 3 years of earthly ministry. I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this season, not a year, but this season also, till I should dig about it and dung it. If it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that thou should cut it down. It was allowed to stay till the stoning of Stephen. It was cut down at the cross of Calvary. The law containing ordinances was abolished by the work of Christ. Judaism was done away with in toto at Calvary's cross, but the Lord allowed it to stay until the stoning of Stephen as he's standing before the Sanhedrin. At that point, it was done away with completely. It was allowed to stay another season until the stoning of Stephen.
It's like they mentioned that when the scripture speaks of I am the true vine, it is not so much, doesn't bring to mind that there are maybe some false vine. Because so often, you know, like, for instance, we speak of the good shepherd. There were those shepherds, if you make a contrast, that were not so good. But here it's speaking as to the reality of what God is. Of what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the true vine. He's not, there is no other that could come in. When we speak of the true vine, and if we look at the... He takes it away, and Brother Bob mentioned another thought on that. But I want to just mention that if we were to go on that, of what the translation here says, take away, it's not speaking about losing your salvation, because so often we could say, yeah, well, he takes it away. But no, what it's speaking about, I think, is there is a communion between the Lord Jesus Christ, because later on it says the branches comes out. So we get that communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We get the sustenance from the Lord Jesus Christ as the branch that will come out from a vine.
And that's at home. I grow grapes, and I've nurtured vines from little plants to large plants. And the older they get, the more they produce, or the better they produce. And we're talking about the eternal one here, the only true God, who certainly has it over every human ever born on earth. And you can imagine, even today and as it was then, the religious systems, or Judaism in that day, that thought they had a lot to do with God and motivated or captivated many of the people. But really, the fruit that it bore was not a good fruit as far as toward God. Whereas the Lord Jesus will bear, because he has the power to bear good fruit, sound fruit, that which is and able to honor God. And so in that way as well, he is the true vine. He has that greatness in himself, so that we can be confident to look to him and to draw our strength from him to produce anything for God.
I was wondering as to whether or not in the true vine, do we get somewhat of the sense of the crushing of the grapes? Does that come out here to us? the sense in which as the true vine, he was the one here that was for the absolute pleasure of the heart of the Father, even to the point of being crushed and producing out of death that which is a suitable response to the Father.
Problem of taking it up in that light as well, and that's where the wine press comes up.
Yeah.
But I like to look at it also that in relationship to chapter 15, that you and I is part of that vine, because we are planted, if you will, branches in Him. And what a grace in reality that we are part of that vine that the Lord Jesus is speaking of, and that tells us very clearly that the expectation of Christ and God as to the believers, that we might bring forth much fruit. And brethren, this is a responsibility that the believer needs to take up, that we're not only here, well, we're saved and we're going to heaven and we can do whatever we want and we can do this or that, but we are here for the pleasure and the delight of God as well. So may the Lord help us to be able to bring much fruit.
Really, the whole thing about the vine is the idea of fruits and fruit bearing, because Mike, you spoke about cultivating vines. There is no usefulness of any part of that vine at all. There are branches. You cannot take some vines, wood, and make a furniture. You cannot make a desk out of them or a chair out of them. You cannot use them for anything, really, but to burn them. There is nothing of that vine that is useful but the fruit of it. And that is the emphasis in that. We are in ourselves, as our branches, are good for nothing but to bear fruit. But the interesting thing is, and it's that very little statement, and my Father is a husbandman. We always have the idea that there is activity in connection with the Lord Jesus. There is activity in the present time in connection with the Holy Spirit. But how wonderful it is to also realize that there is activity in connection with the Father. He is active in work, because usually you get the impression that it is the Son who is His present ministry on our behalf. It's the Spirit of God in His present ministry on our behalf. But you really don't think of the Father has also a present ministry for us, and that is to take care of those branches that they might bring fruit for His delight and for His glory.
Isn't it the husbandman who is taken away and who is purging? It's a question. Because it says that I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Because it seems there are two types of believers, really, if we want to make the application here. It appears, and it's a question again. Because it says there are those who are not bearing fruit, and there are those who are. It says, as to every branch in me not bearing fruit, this is what he does. He takes it away. And to everyone bearing fruit, he purges it that it may more may bring forth more fruit. And it's a question again. I was wondering if we don't see somewhat of the governmental aspect of God in how he deals with believers. They are all in the vine, but yet there are those who are not bearing, and he deals one way, and then there are those who are bearing, and he deals with the other way.
It is not so much the government of God, it's the Father's activity here, strictly. The Father is the one who is the husbandman. But I hesitate to say this. I differ a bit in terms of the opening expressions, he takes it away. Brother Bob, I understand your position, but I differ in the sense that I have always felt that there is a mere, in that statement, there is mere profession that comes to light in that statement, as opposed to reality. Mm-hmm. And so the Father is the Father who is looking for what is real. He's looking as the husbandman to secure that which produces pleasure, as was the Son here for the Father's pleasure. And so what is not there for the pleasure of the Father exercises his hand in accomplishing the objectives that will satisfy his heart.
By the way, that's a good point. And in working on the vine, Notice how it is written here. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. The only way to know that is when all the other branches are bearing fruit. Mm. And you see one that is brown and withered. First thing you do is snip that and get rid of it. And it minimizes that portion of the vine, because it is still connected. And you don't want it there on the vine, so that you could keep your vine clean and uncumbered to make room for the fruit. And so I wonder if we can connect this to what is written in Hebrews chapter 13 concerning the Father scourging us as sons. You know, only those who are sons, the Father will
chastise.
Why? Because in them is his interest. In them he can produce fruit. And so every year I go through the process of pruning. And it has to be. Otherwise the vine will not produce fruit, or as good a fruit.
There's a real lesson, you know, in really looking at the natural grape vine. And I think God is choosing it for a reason. And like Mike said, early on, as soon as the branches come out in spring, you can tell which bear fruit and which won't. And I think one of the reasons for purging is because the branches where there is no blossom, there's not going to be any fruit. They encumber the vine. They sap it of strength. And God doesn't want just waste of Christ's work on the cross for us. That's cumbersome for a vine. It takes away. God wants fruit. And what will be of no profit, like faithful husbandman, takes away. And if you ever talk to those, the old timers that used to trim the grapevines, the grape plants by hand, they know every one of their vines, and they're very particular how they take care of them. This modern age, they do it with machines, but this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about real tender care, so that there be an abundance of fruit. You don't want all the showy leaves that are fruitless and just sap the vine of its strength and burdensome.
Since we're talking about security, maybe it could be helpful if we can elaborate a little bit more about the takes away, because I'm sure it's a question on many people's minds, including my own. Are we saying these are non-believers that are still connected to the vine then?
Especially in connection with the last verse 6, which says, unless anyone abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is dried up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. I mean, clearly there is some language that I know, based on scripture that I clearly understand as a young person, scripture tells me that my salvation is secure, that I am in his hand, and that I can never perish. Yet this verse, I know for that reason, is not talking about me, the believer. So what are these verses talking about? Is it talking about mere professors who carry on with Christ? I mean, earlier in this chapter, in the Gospel of John, we saw the disciples who walked with him no more after a point in time. Even Judas was a disciple who could have been seen as a branch in Christ, but he was never really his at all at any point in time. Judas was not someone who was a believer and then became an unbeliever. There's no such thing. He was never his. So
verse 6 is really unbelievers, isn't it? Even including Judas or any unsaved disciple. There are thousands living in this country. There are millions of unsaved disciples of Christ. They're trusting baptism, or they're trusting this or that. So if there's no reality, if they abide not in the Lord Jesus, but in verse 2, every branch in me, are you in Christ? Then he lifts up. If you want to say takes away, it's all right with me. But I'm saying, you talk to someone who lives in that area of the world, they'll tell you what they do. They lift it up. They prop it up so it can bear fruit. I like to think of it that way. But anyhow, I wouldn't find fault with any other thought about it.
Well, I would say, I'm sure Brother Dave will
agree.
Will not. I have to agree. I have to think about it this way personally. That in verse 2, the one who's doing the work is the Father. In verse 6, the one who's doing the work is men. Because men gather these and throw them into the fire. And I certainly believe that when it comes to verse 6, it is the professing so-called individuals. But in chapter 2, there's a reality of a believer. Verse 2, I'm sorry. Forgive me, verse 2. And simply because the Spirit of God uses something right away. After he talks of that, you're going to say, well, uh-oh. I'm not bearing fruit, then I'm losing my salvation. And right away, if you look at the approach of the Spirit of God, out of nowhere, the Lord says, but ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And who is he talking to that ye are clean? It is regardless of our responsibility, regardless if we failed in bearing fruit or not, our position will never change. And that position is based upon the Word of God and the work of Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit of God. So this is why I feel personally, I'm sure Brother Dave will excuse me for deferring with him, that in verse 2, I see mostly it is genuine Christians that are not bearing fruit. And what happens sometimes? It's like the assembly of Ephesians. Repent, or I will remove your candlestick. And we read from the history that God removed the candlestick because they didn't repent. And this is in the same measure. If a branch is not going to bring fruit, God will replace him. Or God will bring someone else who is willing to bear fruit for the pleasure and delight of God. I just want to bring verse 3. That ye are clean. And dear brother, dear sister, if you know of your shortages, your failures, we all have failures and we all come short. And our position is secure in Christ. But our security in Christ does not take away from our responsibility in this world to bear fruit for Him.
And that's why I say, Brother John, that the Father in His governmental dealings with us would do that. The Father also deals with us. The Father disciplines and so forth. So the Father who is looking over all these fruits and he sees that this one is not bearing fruit, he takes it away. That's a governmental aspect of things. However, we go on to see that there is the purging. Now, that ought to make me secure because we may think that that doesn't bring in security. The fact that one is looking over me and that if I am falling short, that he can bring me up and prune me where men cannot do it. That tells me that I am secure because there, later on it tells me that the Father loves me. And that's why he does it.
Can see conclusively that we're talking about the Father's husbandry, and he has his ways are perfect. So that his handling, remember we had in the preceding chapter, no one can take them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all. No one can take them from his hand. So if he's purging here, it's still in his hand. And one other thing, in agreement with what Brother Bob has brought out about lifting up, this is a verse in Acts 4. It takes the same Greek word, verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. So the lifting up here is product of God's work in their life. And I think that's what you have there, only it's for a different purpose. It's the purge.
One thing that has been helpful to me also in verse 6 is to notice that the Lord Jesus changes his language from the previous verses. As far as verse 6 is concerned, he's been saying, for example, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. But verse 6, it's not if you do not abide in me, it's if someone would not abide in me, then this is what will happen. And it seems that in that also it implies that this is not one of the disciples that he's intending to speak of in verse 6. So just to support what has been said about verse 6 with that additional observation, verse 2, John mentioned the Ephesian church. We might also put Ananias and Sapphira in that example, where here were some who were causing such shame to the testimony of the Lord Jesus by bearing bad fruit, you might say, that he perhaps removed them. So there are these different ways to look at that verse. But just to notice that verse 2 talks about the purging or the pruning, and verse 3 says you are already clean, and that word clean is the same word as the purging, the pruning. So he's pruning us, he's purging us, he's cleansing us in verse 2 to bear more fruit, and that's the continual side of our development as his own. But we are already cleansed, we are already purged, same word in verse 3, because of the word that he's spoken to us. So that's the once and for all side. And so verse 2 and 3 seem that they may be related, they're also related in that way. What I'd like to suggest that we could focus our attention on is that the expectation is that the branch will bear fruit. And perhaps we can kind of turn our thoughts in that direction to say, this is what is expected of a branch. The Lord Jesus said, we are his sheep. My sheep know my voice, they follow me. He doesn't say, it was pointed out, we don't try to become one of his sheep, we are his sheep. We don't try to become one of his branches, we are the branches. And these discussions are also important, but I wonder if in the time remaining we could look at the aspect of the expectation, the normal Christian experience of bearing fruit. And how does that take place? What does the Scripture say in these verses about, from the Lord Jesus himself, about that process of bearing fruit, and what are the results in our own lives, and what are the results of the fruit itself when it is seen?
Just to say, Stephen, not to prolong this at all, and the brethren can stone me after, like John says, but that's all right. Just to emphasize why I differed slightly with what the brethren generally were saying, and I think it would give opportunity for me personally and for others as well to explore this even a little more personally. But when it comes to this matter of every branch in me not bearing fruit, I think one of the things we must conclude that every believer bears fruit. Every believer bears fruit. There is not one believer that doesn't bear fruit. It depends on how much fruit is being borne. And I think that that's where the truth comes in. So that the branch that is not bearing fruit at all is a branch then that is really not connected to the vine. But the branch that bears fruit is the branch that gets purged. The purging occurs so that there might be the production of more fruit, and then most of all, most fruit. So that's just the line that I go on, and as I said, I'm not going to impose it on the dear brethren. I believe that Judas is one of those branches in me that did not bear fruit. And as a result, for me, verses 2 and verse 6 becomes somewhat of an identical case. Because in verse 6 now, what happens to that branch that doesn't bear fruit, it's now dried up, gathered, cast into the fire. But just not to prolong it, just to express what my feelings are in terms of those verses.
The Lord Jesus bore fruit. More fruit and much fruit. And fruit bearing is for, not for himself, but it's for God the Father. So whatever it may be, we want to bear fruit as branches.
So and it's important now to approach of the thought of bearing fruit is that the first thing that the branch have to understand, that without me he can do nothing. And brethren, we cannot bear fruits for the delight of God in our own energy, in our own efforts. It has to be something that is derived from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing, if you will, Steve, I want to set that the first principle we have to learn in bearing fruits for God is to come to the understanding that without Christ we can do nothing.
We have to abide in Him. We have to abide in the Lord. I can be saved and not be abiding in the Lord. I can have faith and not display it. The first fruit should be in myself, shouldn't it? The fruit of salvation. And this the Lord has put into me. I didn't have anything to do with it. But once that faith is in me, it should be seen and displayed to others around me. I'm not going to bear any fruit for the Lord Jesus if I sit back and say, well, I'm saved, that's wonderful, and I'll continue to live my life as everybody else does in this world. There'll be no fruit bearing for him. No fruit bearing. I may still get to heaven. I may still be a child of God. But I don't lay any store, any treasure in heaven. There is nothing that I'm doing for him. Now we say, well, a person who does nothing for the Lord, we question his salvation. But who am I to say that such a person is not saved? You know, who am I to say that they are not attached to the vine simply because there's no fruit? But the Lord delights, taking the other side, when we bear fruit for him. And we do that by reflecting the faith that we have in our lives, which is living, of course, a different life, a different lifestyle than we see in the world around us. And that life or lifestyle is displayed in the Lord Jesus. And even though we certainly will never achieve his perfection and his perfect walk in this scene, but there's always a striving toward that. The beauty, the perfection that I see in my Lord, this is what should draw me to bear fruit for him and to tell others about him, and not just to speak about him, but to display him in whatever way he gives grace for me to do so.
The Lord Jesus Christ uses the analogy of a vine and a branch, and it says in verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, thus neither can ye unless you abide in me. So and we see a lot of abide in this and you in me. And I think we need to really say what the beginning of verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. What is that for us? How do I abide in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how does he abide in us? Because if that is done, fruit is born. So I think we need to see a few things on that.
It's a test of reality. It's not to put any doubt in anyone's mind, but it's a test of reality. Right? After all, Judas was still with the Lord Jesus. He wasn't saved. He's in verse 6. He's cast forth as a branch and is withered and is burned. So don't you think that's the lesson, that it tests reality on our part? Because constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Every believer abides in Christ. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the security.
What do we mean, though, Brother Bob, when I say, abide in me? When the Lord Jesus Christ said, abide in me, what is he saying? And I am to abide in him. What is he really saying for us today?
He answers your question in verse 7 and onward. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Later on, he says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments. Abiding in Christ is being an obedient believer. And it involves the entire Word of God. Not just the words of Christ himself in the Gospels. It's the entire Word of God. So this is one way we abide in him, by being obedient.
We say it has a sense of dependence on him for any of this fruit. Because after it says, abide in me in verse 4, and I in you, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. You could imagine a branch thinking to itself, well, I've been doing pretty well with the fruit, so I think I'd like to start my own vine. I'm going to kind of break off from the vine and use my own skills in bearing fruit. Obviously, that's not going to work. That branch is not going to bear any fruit by itself. So it seems to emphasize the thought of dependence, first of all, to realize that as John started us off with this thought, without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, we will be very useless for God in this world, in the sense that there will not be the visible testimony that he would like us to have as a normal Christian experience. And not to put too fine a distinction on it, but I wonder if we might say that there might be a progression here as well in how we bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit, that in verse 4, the branch that abides in the vine brings fruit, bears fruit. Verse 5 seems to emphasize abiding in me and I in him bearing much fruit. And I wonder if that might be the additional realization that not only do I have to depend on Christ? But now Christ is in me in this world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, Christ abiding in me, changes the way I live in this world as well. Not only do I depend on Him, but I display Him. And that's something additional to bring forth more fruit. And then possibly further, again, not to be too fine, put too fine a distinction on it and insist on it this way, but then in verse 7, the much fruit in verse 8 comes after verse 7, where His words abide in us, and there's this interchange of asking and receiving, and it seems to be a very an increased intimacy of relationship. Just to relate that, jumping ahead to the intimacy of the relationship that the Lord mentions in verses 14 and 15, He intends there to be a very clear and close communication and communion, fellowship with Him. His words abiding in us, we thinking on what He has said and what we, how we become like Him by thinking of what He has said, and having this interchange of asking and receiving, that becomes the much fruit. So it seems to be these thoughts, I'm sure there are others, but dependence on Him, to be in Him, and then He in us, that we're displaying Him, and then further that there's an increased enjoyment of the communication and fellowship we can have with Him, possibly.
To the previous sessions, somewhat, however, vaguely, in 2 Corinthians 3, the last verse of the chapter, it says, "We all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed." He changes us so that we're fruit-bearing. But it's beholding here. This was the ones who once were blind, as we had in chapter 9, that He gives sight to. And then He said to Peter, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." That's the thing that He said, "My sheep hear my voice." The ability to do this is the product of the life He gives. Without that life, we can't hear or see. And I think abiding is a simple word that speaks to us of life, living.
I was thinking of the abiding as, again, drawing on me and drawing from me, as abiding in Him. The fruit cannot be born unless there is the connection of the branch to the vine and the total dependence upon the vine. But the I in you seems to imply the produce to some degree. I am dwelling in Him, or I am abiding in Him, drawing from Him, and He is now in me, in the sense that as a result of my abiding in Him, there is absolute pleasure for His heart. It's like the prayer in Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That there is something restful in the believer now. Something of a pleasure where Christ can rest comfortably, can dwell comfortably as finding pleasure in us. So I think that that's the thought of the we abiding in Him, and He in us is the result of our abiding in Him. There is satisfaction for His heart.
It's good to get the background. In John 13 and John 14, there is no responsibility whatsoever. There are divine resources given in John 14. They're in the upper room. But now He's not in the upper room. He's walking over to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's telling them their responsibility. So John 15 is responsibility on our part.
Yeah.
But John 14 and 13, there's no responsibility. It's what we have in Christ. Mm-hmm. Father's house, many mansions, Holy Spirit indwelling us. But here, He says you have got, there is responsibility. So I just labeled chapter 15 His responsibility. Wouldn't you say? And the characteristics that just come out of His own.
Yeah, John.
I just wanted to say this. I mean, to make it very practical and simple for us, is really, in a practical way, abiding in Him is really one being in the Word of God. In verse 7 it says, "If ye my words abide in you," that's what you mentioned, Brother Bill. And also then He says, "And ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done." And I certainly believe these are the two elements, in a practical way, that will help the believer to abide. And that is the Word of God and prayer. And this is two things that are needful in the life of the believer
in a practical way, I always like to say in a practical way, because we are in Christ and that will never change. But in a practical way, for us to abide, it has to be based on the Word of God and also where the saints of God are praying. But if you look at that portion, there are three abiding, if you will. There is abide in me, abide in the vine, and abide in my love. And I would like to just make a little distinction, if you will, between these three abiding. Abiding in me gives the believer the right to be part of that vine. That is to say, I'm associated with Christ Jesus, in where and who is the one who is the husbandman? Is the Father Himself. I'm in the circle of the Father, if you will. Abiding in the vine, this is where the challenge comes in bearing much fruit. So that the believer is not only in the circle of the Father's love, if you will, but it is his responsibility as being part of that vine to bring forth fruit. But abiding in my love, it brings to light the reality of discipleship. And that's why later on he would say, love ye one another. But what's the measure? As I have loved you. Previously he says, by this they shall know ye are my disciples. How do they do it? By loving one another as I have loved you. So abiding in me gives me a part of associated with Christ in relationship with the Father. Abiding in the branch gives me the responsibility to bear fruit. And abiding in his love shows forth that I'm genuinely a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Then John, you brought us to verse 9, and I wonder if that abiding there, we could just continue on from that point. And I'll add on an additional thought that there's another abiding in verse 11. It's the King James uses the word remain, but his joy abides in us. It's also the same word. His joy abides in us. And this is another aspect or another result of this connection with Christ that is unchanging on the one hand, but is connected with our responsibility on the other hand.
I want to point out to us in this chapter, if you look at the end of 14, the Lord says, let us arise, let us go hence. Chapter 15 offers to the believer all the security that we absolutely need. You cannot imagine, brethren, that the Father would have anything that would not bring glory to himself. God is, in his wonderful ways, would work things out. Nothing depends on us. It is all dependent on divine persons. If God has a vine, has something for his enjoyment, that vine is going to produce fruit. Wonderful, we have the thought, and for our security for our souls, we know Christ is the true vine. We also know that the Father is the husbandman. We know that this vine has branches, and God has a means of producing fruit. Even where there is, as we've said before, there are those that are not producing fruit. It's wonderful to see, and I would appreciate some correction on this, but in this chapter, we have instruction from the Lord Jesus as to how to get on, at least the disciples did, in his absence. 16 gives us, verse 16, if you read that, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. There's a guarantee. And it says that your fruit should remain. I have difficulty with us looking at the chapter and expressing anything that would depend on us for God. Everything depends on Christ. The link for us, even though it perhaps is suggested later, the Spirit of God links us with this one who is the true vine. God, in his wonderful ways, will see to it that there is fruit. So for us, some of us, who look at this and think of the possibility, well, I'm not bearing fruit, and I'm not going to bear fruit, therefore I'm going to be removed. I think God in his wonderful ways guard against that. The Lord Jesus gives wonderful instruction here. What we need to hold on to is his instruction. Hold fast to his word. I mean, Brother John pointed out, his love is there, his word is there, his command is there, and he has provided everything for us. We need to realize that in our souls.
I think it would be a good idea, there is a minute left, that we would not end just talking about the branches, because when we talk about ourselves, you could sense it already. But maybe we should talk about the fruit, because we explain all of that, and maybe it will be a good thing for us to know what is a fruit? What are we talking about? Are we just talking about good works? Not at all, because there are unbelievers that are doing such good works. The fruits are simply this. It is the reproduction of the life of Christ in you and in me. And this is what we should be striving for. By being with him, in his presence, learning from his word, the features of Christ, and that is the vine that John mentioned earlier on in the Bible, in the reading, the vine that bring, or the wine that brings joy to the heart of God and to man. Good works might bring joy to the heart of man, but if it's not the result of the reproduction of the life of Christ, it's not going to bring any glory, that's the purpose, or any joy to the heart of God. So the fruit is simply this, that you and I, by abiding in him, by reading his word and being in his presence, will be changed from glory to glory. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So every word we say, every action we do, it will be like what Christ will himself do that. And that is the whole idea. Then there is glory for the Father, because after all, that's why we are left here, to bring joy and glory to his heart.
So that then, not only does it happen that we bring forth that in terms of fruit, but it becomes multiplied. It intensifies. It becomes more of that. And then, ultimately, much of that.
More of that is produced by less of self. Total reliance on the Lord.